I hope your heart is lifted up. Far brighter than the brightness of the sun on the snow outside was the brightness of the participation in this room. Thank you, Chuck, Rocky, for your prayer, Sawyer, for your song leading, Alex, for your prayer, Drew, for your reading, and Michael, for your leading us in the Lord's Supper. Brothers of ours who care, who spoke in faith and heart and focus, Alex prayed for Kirkland and Rick and I. You feel competent for this, Kirkland? I am not competent for these things. Alex prayed that we would be helped because we watch over your souls, which is what the Bible says, and I am not competent for that. We're surrounded by so many people who have a loving, focused, serious faith, who are growing in the Lord. You can see their lives. You can see their hearts. You can see their care. It inspires me to be much, much better. Carol and I want to thank you for your prayers and your care. We had a wonderful trip. We traveled to North Carolina, visited family, and then to South Carolina for the marriage seminar last weekend. And it was a blessing. It was quite a blessing. There were representatives from several congregations who came to the marriage seminar. We had it in a wedding center kind of thing called the Matchmaker. And it went very well. Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, we met together and talked about how awesome our God is and why an awesome God infects and motivates and transforms our marriages. Ben Mitchell and his wife, Lauren, who lived there, Ben helped me with a title for the weekend, and we called it Awesome God, Awesome Marriage. And I'd never thought of that before, but I'm going to use it more often. Because our God changes our lives. And the first thing God did when he had a man as a woman is he brought marriage into it. What a brilliant plan that every child born from that day to this day is supposed to be born into a committed place with a man and a woman who love God and love each other and are going to care for that child more than they care for themselves. What a brilliant plan. Awesome God, awesome marriage. Let God change your marriage. So impressed with what's going on around us. This morning we're going to talk about serious choices in our lives. Serious choices. And how our lives affect people around us. Because our lives affect people much, much more than we realize. Specifically, I'm going to be talking about how we treat evil, how we treat sin, how we treat the temptations we have and we stumble into and we choose at times to participate in foul and harmful things. We're going to look at a couple of Old Testament examples, and we're going to connect that to the New Testament. So first of all, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. In the book of Joshua, Moses had just passed. He just died at the end of Deuteronomy. And of course, Joshua is now the leader of the people of Israel. And God prepares him and he prepares them to go across the Jordan. And in chapters 3 and 4, in a beautiful, powerful way, in a way obviously led by God, they walk over on dry ground. We remember the Red Sea being parted. We don't often focus on the fact that the Jordan River was parted, and they walked over on dry ground. it's a powerful story. And then God says, this is going to be your land, and you're going to have to deal with the people who are in it. And God had a judgment against those people for the way that they ran their lives and the way that they ran their societies, and he was going to replace them with the Israelites. And that the first city in this famous story of the taking of the city of Jericho, we know it, we've heard it, it's worth studying, it's worth looking at, but we're not going to look at it this morning. But in chapters 5 and 6, a story that involves espionage and faith and obedience and miracles and drama and amazing interconnected stories of people working together and God takes the city of Jericho with his people. Well, the nation is all excited and they're all full of themselves and they're all confident. And the next city they look at is it's Ai, and they said, we can do that. We took Jericho, didn't we? And so they take a much smaller army and they go tearing off toward the city of Ai, and they fail. We could do this. No, no, not that way, you can't. They were crushed. Their confidence was crushed. Their faith was crushed. They 36 of their dear members of their a huge nation out there, but 36 had died in that battle, and they had failed to take the city. You know why? Because you've read this before. Joshua is on his face on the ground in verse 6. He tore his clothes and fell on the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan only to hand us to the Amorites to eliminate us? Joshua, the strong, confident leader, Joshua, the man we're so impressed with, Joshua, the man of faith from out of the before the 40 years in the desert, Joshua, so trusted, so clear, so powerful, is questioning God. And God says, get up. He did. Verse 10, stand up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? And he proceeds to correct Joshua and correct the people and correct the situation. And it's a very, very painful correction. I want you to pay attention to these pronouns. God says in verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also violated my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things designated for destruction and have both stole it and kept it a secret. Well, if you've read the story before, yeah, they disobeyed. They stole. They deceived. It's worthy crying over. I'm glad we've got somebody. I don't want to be flippant about this. In fact, one of my powerful lessons to myself is not to be flippant about disobeying God and about sin. Don't laugh at this. Do not laugh. I'm going to tell something that we saw in South Carolina that was put up in public by a church to be kind of a joke. The sign in front of a church, Carol and I drove past, said, there's two ways to go through eternity, smoking and non-smoking. We never want to be flippant about hell or punishment or separation from God or sin. May we never have that kind of cold and callous and laughing attitude about people who God loves, who Jesus died for, being condemned, smoking and non-smoking. Carol and I were stunned as we drove down the road. Nearly couldn't say anything. Part of this lesson is just because of that kind of attitude, that kind of casual attitude we have about sin and about being separated from God. God said they disobeyed. And in verse 12, he said, Israel cannot stand. Israel cannot stand before their enemies. And then he says it again, stand up and consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. And what he was going to do tomorrow is he was going to have all the tribes. Did God know where the problem was? Absolutely. God knew exactly where the problem was. But yet all the tribes would be called forward until one tribe was identified. And then within the tribes, all the families, well, the one tribe, all the families would be called forward until one family was identified. And then all the leaders in that family until one man was identified. So it was Judah and the Zerahites, and then Achan. All this, the failure to take Ai, the stopping of everybody's activity so that the whole nation would know that they had sinned, and we know it was Achan. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was selected. And Joshua says to Achan, why did you do this? What have you done? And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And when I saw the spoils, in the spoils, a beautiful robe. The robe was from Babylon, so you could imagine it probably was quite something. Shinar is another name for Babylonian region. I saw a beautiful robe from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold. I took them and I hid them inside my tent. One man, it's so interesting that we know exactly, God knows exactly who the one person was who violated God's instructions, and yet God says, Israel sinned, they disobeyed. And Achan is just like me, just like us. He's selfish. He wanted things for himself. And just like I think that the rules don't apply to me all the time, I don't have to follow the rules. Those rules are for other people. My selfishness makes me call things for myself, my own comfort, my own desires, my own wants. Achan's pride was that he knew better. Yeah, I know God said don't take this stuff, but it's just going to get destroyed. He thinks he knows better. This is why I like taking so much time looking at the majesty and at times the terror of our magnificent Heavenly Father. Why fearing the Lord is the beginning of all of our understanding, is the beginning of any wisdom or any knowledge we should ever have, that we start there and grow in our knowledge of who our God is, that we don't know better. We don't. He knew better, he thought. He could handle it. I can handle, I know, I'm not supposed to do it, but I can handle it. My actions won't hurt anyone. His whole family was stoned, and everything they had was burned. They were totally destroyed. One family. You think the nation sat up and took notice? I don't know all the aspects of how one person's sin infects a nation, except to look at it down the road. What if the answer to Achan was, Achan, you shouldn't have done that. Come on, put all that stuff back over there. Now, don't do that again. What would have happened if the next time God said, don't do something? Hey, Achan got away with it. God knows how horrible sin is. He created us. He designed us. And yet we think we know better. Next story, Eli and his sons. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli's sons were devoted to selfishness. I mean, these guys were a mess. And one of the things they did, made sure they did every day, is they got the best pieces of meat that were being brought in for sacrifice. People were sacrificing out of their own animals and bringing things to God to present a presentation for their own family before God. And these two guys are looking for dinner. And when they didn't have cooperation, they resorted to violence and cruelty. They would only take the meat that they wanted, the way they wanted, in verse 15. And then if the person said, let me finish doing this, and then take as much as you desire, they would say, no, you give it to me now or I'm taking it by force. Not only that, they were taking women. Maybe by force, although the Bible doesn't say that exactly. It says these were women who were serving at the door of the tabernacle in verse 22, and they were taking them sexually. Force certainly wouldn't be surprising there either for what kind of woman would be at the door of the temple at the tabernacle serving except a righteous woman. Eli knew about this. This is what Chuck read for us. Eli knew about this, and in verse 24, he kind of gives what I've heard about you guys is not good. I don't like the stories I'm hearing about you, he says in verse 24. And that was about all. You shouldn't be doing that. I don't like the stories I'm hearing the people tell each other about you. Well, God acted to end the family line. He explains his actions in verses 33 and 34, but it doesn't take effect. This doesn't happen until chapter 4. And in that chapter, not only are the two sons of Eli killed in battle, but 30,000 die in that battle as part of God's correction. 30,000, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken. And that's not settled until David's kingship comes in place. The Ark floated from here to there. It was a dangerous thing to own. Philistines found out, and it floated around for a while, unrespected or not properly in place, until finally David brought it back to Jerusalem. But this is the quotation that God said about Eli. I declare to him, that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. We so easily justify ourselves and justify our friends and family in sin. Yeah, but you only did it, or they didn't really mean, whatever it is. I'm not saying we clobber people. That's not the point of this. But we always take violating God's righteousness seriously. Thank you, Michael, for that description of Christ on the cross to remind us some of what that sacrifice meant. That's what God had to do for us even to talk to him, much less return to him. So, this is Old Covenant. This is under the law of Moses, these stories. In Christ's covenant, we are all interconnected, even closer than the nation of Israel was interconnected. No one is an island, in or outside the church for that matter, and our actions make a difference across the congregation. I want you to look at one of the more astounding descriptions of our actions in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, it's really amazing. In verses 1 through 5, we're told that older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved with much wine, teaching what is good. You know these verses. So that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be, what does your verse say? Dishonored? Maligned? The Greek word is blasphemed. And it doesn't take much to see it because that's exactly how it's spelled out in the Englishized version of the Greek word. God's rebuke to Eli was that his sons were blaspheming God in their behavior. And here we get this beautiful description of men and women in the church, older men and women in the church, encouraging people, self-controlled people, sound in faith, dignified, in control, caring, teaching what is good, not gossips. So that, in other words, our lives can bring blasphemy to God's word. We don't think about it that way. We sometimes think, well, my sin is my sin. I need to be sorry for it. I shouldn't have done that. Whatever it is. God says, no, it's not that simple. Yes, it's covered by the blood of Christ, but it's not that simple. Our lives, our chosen sins, our rebellion against God can bring blasphemy to his word. It's literally the Greek word there. Gets me to sit up and take notice. Young men's lives. Young men weren't included in the first three descriptions there. Young men, sensible, in all things show yourself to be an example. Young men, you got this? To be an example in good deeds. We got a lot of guys who love to do good things here. To be pure in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. The world has filthy language and horrible ways to speak to people. The world has horrible ways to speak to one another. It's disgusting the way people treat each other in their words and attacks. We're called to be different. We're to be sound in speech. which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame and your enemy can't criticize this, that there'll be nothing bad to say about who? Us. Collective. Together. One of us, like a church I didn't even give you the name of, puts this sign out there to make a joke about going to hell. Because of their representation, because of their identity with Christ, that hurts us. That hurts all people of faith in Christ, that somebody would be that callous. But this is so that nothing will be bad to say, there'll be nothing bad to say about us, because you represent us. I think about that. I thought about that a lot over as we went around the world in the military. I was always aware that I was a representative of the United States, and how I acted was an imprint on all Americans. It was always a way to get me to sit up and take notice. And then, working servants. Slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God. Some of you are wearing adornments this morning. I've got one. It's right here. This has no function on my body except to cover that part of my shirt. I don't know what ties are for. My jacket I got uses for, my shoes I have uses for, my shirt I got a use for. Tie, I don't know what it's for. It adorns what I'm wearing, and whether they're earrings or a necklace or a bracelet or a scarf, scarves are for warmth, I guess. It adorns you. You get to adorn the gospel of God. Our lives are more than just for ourselves. It's more than just our own walk in Christ. It's amazing what God does for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we get a warning about when sin does need to be dealt with, when there's uncorrected sin. In verse 2, we're told to remove uncorrected sin from the church. A man was sleeping with his stepmother. And the point was that he may be saved, in verse 6, and that it affects, verse 5, and that it affects all of you, in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Our sins are not ours alone. My sin harms you, and my unrepented, uncorrected sin infects you. We're not our own. Just like Achan, his sin in some way, God applied it to the entire nation of Israel. They weren't all punished as Achan was punished, but he gave them a collective responsibility for what one person did. This is the church's instructions. It's written to the church. I wrote to you in my letter, verse 9, not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with greedy and swindlers, or with idolaters. Then you'd have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or a greedy person, or an idolater who is verbally abusive, or habitually drunk, or a swindler, not even to eat. This is instructions for the church, and it covers a variety of sins. And verse 13 says, remove the evil person. We're talking about somebody who won't take correction. We're talking about somebody who says, leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want to do with my life. We do not understand the greatness and holiness of our God, and we do not understand the filth and danger of sin. We think we can tiptoe into it and tiptoe back out and be just fine, of course, because Christ forgives us of our sins. It's not the case. It's deadly. It's dangerous. We need to trust God and His word. Too often we act like Achan and Eli. We rationalize and accept our sins. We react to sins with casual acceptance. Well, you know, everybody lies a little bit. You can't even watch TV without seeing some kind of nudity or some kind of foul behavior or words. We react to sins with casual acceptance. We have the same thoughts as Achan did. I want things for myself. I know better. I can handle this. I can handle this. It doesn't affect me. And it won't hurt anybody else. Same problem Achan had, we have. We can't play around with sin and accept it. We want to have a serious boundary and barrier to whatever God has said. Remember when we talked about the magnificence and the proper appropriate fear of God? What's our reaction? Our reaction is yes, sir. Our reaction is obedience. Show me in your word what you want me to do. And God said, well, let me show you also in my word what I want you not to do. Whether good or bad, we need to be serious about the choices in our lives. Thank you for your attention this morning. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, that's the first step to take. That's the most magnificent step to take, is to be done with sin and to be done with self and to be covered with Christ. If you're ready to be baptized, we have a baptistry here. We can take care of it right away. If you have any other needs, we can help you with that. I hope, well, with God, we can. Come forward now while we stand and sing.